Seems a strange thing, this, to me. Looking for a country. You might look for a needle in a haystack. Or even seek for a particular haystack. Or even look for a field. But a town or a city, you would think, ought not to be missed. Although, judging by some of our map readers on our journeys to Swanwick, even that is possible. But seeking a country doesn't seem necessary, does it? You think it was too big to be missed. Yes, here we are, we've got it in Hebrews, in the chapter that we had together. Verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Well, when it says now, at the beginning of verse 13, these all died in faith, who does it mean? I would suggest that it means all the people in this chapter. In particular here now, the ones that have gone before this verse. So we've got Abel, and Enoch, and Noah, and Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. All seeking a country. They confessed, it says. And they confessed before God and before men that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Now how did they confess? Well, to get towards the answer to this, let's go back to verse 1 of the chapter. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The substance of things hoped for really means the giving of substance to the things that we hope for. Proving that the things that we hope for really exist. And how is the evidence, how is the proving of this done? It's done by the way that we live, and we show that we believe in things that are not seen as yet. And so, of course, we are the evidence. It's not just sort of learning a few principles of the truth and saying, alright, well, we have faith in this and that's it. We are the evidence of the things that we hope for. We are the ones that bear witness to the kingdom we seek. And so by this faith and this bearing witness to it, the elders had a witness born to them. And by it, the elders obtained a good report. It's a temptation, yes, I'll mention it. A good report. We've often worried, I suppose, about reports, haven't we? And what's said about us on the report. All I can remember about mine now was the last few words. And this was on my school leaving report, which had to be used for obtaining jobs, etc. Has a sense of fun. That's true. I've never known quite what that was intended to convey, but anyway, we're still here. They all obtained a good report through faith. But they received not the promise. They would have to wait and watch and work and pray to show that they were seeking the fulfillment of the promise. And so God said to Abraham, "Walk before me and be thou perfect." Be thou perfect. Now that's asking rather a lot, isn't it? All very well, but be thou perfect. And Jesus said the same in the Sermon on the Mount. Be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Because, you see, when an ideal is being set before us, when a country is being set before us to which we're to go, then it's got to be the highest possible ideal. It's got to be God himself and his ideals. There can be nothing less than perfect as far as God is concerned. It's an ideal which can never fully be reached except through Christ and in his kingdom. It wasn't so for Abraham. He was never perfect in the ultimate sense. He was complete and wholehearted in that sense, but he was never yet perfect. So there's some hope for us, isn't there? There's hope. God having provided some better thing for us. This is at the end of the chapter now. Verse 39. All these having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. God having provided. These words literally mean God having foreseen. And there's a thought in that, you see, that God could see the end from the beginning. As a matter of fact, when he said to Abraham, "Walk thou before me, and be thou perfect," he wasn't for a minute suggesting that Abraham should walk in front of him, was he? He was inviting him really to walk with him. It was God that goes first. It's the Ark of the Covenant that goes first across Jordan. It's the Lord Jesus who goes first ahead of us into the kingdom. For the elders and for us, this walk to the kingdom means a step-by-step pilgrimage. It means walking by faith. And sometimes by sight, like it was with Abraham. So that every so often, it might be several years in between, there's a very special vision for us. Every so often the clouds are moved away and we're able to see through into the kingdom. And then the clouds come back again. It's been like that for us perhaps this weekend, hasn't it? God in his wonderful way has cleared the air. All the clouds have gone. And we're able to have a foretaste of this kingdom which we seek. Not just in the beauties of the things which he has created, though wonderful they are, but in the ideas and the thoughts and the associations and the fellowship and the joining together that we have in him. We've got a little taste here of what it's going to be like. But the clouds will come back again and the journey may become very difficult for some of us. We can thank God then that we do have these signs on our day-to-day pilgrimage. Things that we can actually see, which tell us that the country that we seek is near. We may think of the signs of the times and of the events happening in the land of Israel. But what is this country that we seek? It is not, I suggest, just, although we think of it, not just the land of Palestine. Wonderful a story, though, that is. The elders saw this land of Palestine. They lived in it. And yet they were still looking for a country. We've got to think about that, haven't we? They were there in Palestine, so it couldn't have been Palestine they were looking for. Not really. It was something much greater than this. They were strangers to that land, and few in number too, and they were pilgrims. So obviously then they were on their way somewhere, even though physically they stayed in the same place. You see, we have to begin with Abel. He didn't go a long journey across the continents looking for a particular geographical place. He was somewhere in the Middle East there, which has all been promised anyway. And Enoch walked with God, but not, we think, literally to find a country. His was a sponsored walk. Could we remember that, perhaps? A sponsored walk. Walk with me, and I will give you a land which you cannot see yet. Now about this matter of faith. It's concerned, you see, in this chapter, isn't it, with things which are not seen as yet. Something for which we must seek. So we've got it all the way down the chapter. You've got it in verse 3. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And Abel, in bringing the sacrifice in accordance with God's scheme of things, had witness borne to him, so that even though he is dead and cannot be seen, yet he speaketh. Can't see Abel, can you? Can't go to his burying place and say, there's Abel. But he speaks. Because that sacrifice speaks of the greater and more wonderful scheme of redemption through the blood of Jesus, which speaketh better things than that of Abel. Now the elders declared plainly that they were seeking a country. The elders. I don't think we ought to be put off by the word elders. I don't think so, because it really means those who are older in spiritual ways, and any of us can be like that. A man may be young in days and old in years if he have lost no time, one old proverb says. Young in days but old in years if he have lost no time. And some of our young brethren and sisters are more advanced in spiritual things than those of us who have been in the truth for 50, 60 or 70 years, it may be. So take heart. Don't be discouraged by this word elders. It's up to us. You know, sometimes we think, oh, well, the truth is all going to pieces and we wonder what's happening here, of troubles here and troubles there. And yet you come to a thing like this and you know it's all right. There's still a lot to thank God for. And it was the young ones who went into the land, wasn't it? Wasn't the old ones who went into the land of promise? They perished in the wilderness. Those who are men and women of faith, whether they be young or old, will be the ones that enter the land. Well, The elders declared plainly, Revised Version, they make it manifest that they are seeking after a country of their own. And we come to the next of the elders, verse 5, to Enoch. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found. He couldn't see him anywhere after this, not to be seen, you see. It's all to do with things that are seen and not seen, this chapter. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. He was translated, he was carried over, as it were, from this country to the country that he was seeking. And how did it come about, I wonder? We don't really know, do we? Not really. But here's a thought about it. Just supposing now that Enoch, as he always would be, was thinking of the kingdom. Because he spoke often of the kingdom, and it says, we're told in the New Testament that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of the coming of the Lord, and says, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints, etc., etc. So he knew of the kingdom. This was often in his thoughts. Just supposing now, whilst Enoch had a vision of the kingdom so tremendous as that, that he'd fell on sleep. I don't know. Just a thought. He may have died while he was having this vision of the kingdom. Whether he did or whether he's still being kept alive till the kingdom, we don't really know, perhaps. But there's the thing, that his mind and his vision was on the kingdom. What a wonderful thing to die while you're living almost in the kingdom. We don't like to think of it this way, but if there's a brother or sister here today who was almost living in the kingdom, almost there, it'd be a happy thing rather than a sad thing if they fell on sleep, wouldn't it? And were taken out of the troubles to come. This is one of the joys and the privileges of being in the truth. That when a brother or sister falls on sleep, we don't sorrow as others who have no hope. Some of us yet, of course, are not in that position, but we hope to be, don't we? He wasn't yet, Enoch, at that early stage, in the heavenly country, because he was still in the Middle East, but he was still seeking the heavenly country, wasn't he? Back in Hebrews 11, verse 15, Truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, well, he and the others we've mentioned didn't come out of any particular geographical country, if they had been mindful of that country from which they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. So we say, it doesn't mean so much that they could go back to another country, another literal country, because Abel and Enoch and Noah were all in the land. Noah. Let's come to Noah now. Noah was warned of God about things not seen as yet. But with this warning about the things not yet seen, there's carried with it, of course, the promise of other things which weren't yet seen, the promise of salvation from that dreadful flood that was to come upon the world, and the promise of the kingdom, and he believed it and acted on it. And he prepared an ark, it says, to the saving of his house. There are two arks, aren't there, that we can think about, at least, probably more. There's just two I'm thinking of at the moment. There's the big ark and the little ark. The big ark is necessary for us, for our salvation, for all of us to be in. If we're in the ark, then we can be safe from these things of which Noah and the rest of us have been warned. And the little ark, with the word of God enshrined within it, speaks to us of the glory of God, which will be in every individual believer. But he prepared an ark by which, it says, he condemned the world. Don't really think it means that he went round telling everybody what a bad lot they were, although he would have to do that in order to point out their sin. I think really it was concerned with himself, wasn't it? When it says he condemned the world, saying in effect, this world and the way it lives is not for me. I mustn't be partaker of their ways and their sins. And because he was heir to something else, the righteousness which is by faith. And in making also a further promise to him after his baptism in the flood, God showed Noah that the future land on which the true ark will come to rest will be his also. So Abraham was an heir, and Noah was an heir, and by faith, Abraham, who we've now come to again, when he was called to go out into a place which he should afterward receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went, says. Now there's a problem there, because you would think that he did have some idea as to the geographical way he was going, because there was only one sort of way they could go. In fact, his father was already going that way. So it's got a deeper meaning than that, hasn't it? His going out, his exodus, was not his going out from Ur to Haran, and from Haran to Shechem, and so on. Because really in all these places, even in Ur itself, he was in the land of promise. Because Ur is this side of the Euphrates, so it's in the land of promise. So his going out, his real going out, his real seeking after a country must have been something else. You see, at this time there were many migrations of people from that part of the world. Lots of people did what Abraham and his family did, moved out from there and went round the Fertile Crescent and over to the other side. But these people were not going out, not in the sense in which God means it. Whereas of Abraham we are told in verse 9, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, as in a land not his own. This is why he dwelt in tents, showing the temporary nature of his abode in this country. This is why he paid for the cave and the field and all the trees. The trees which speak to us of those who shall be in the kingdom. The country from which he lived and in which he lived will be the same region as he was then in. Nay, all the earth in due course. But it will be a heavenly country. It will be God's country, run on God's principles. We see then that Abraham lived for the kingdom, and he looked for the kingdom. And so do all the men and women of faith of old time. And these all died in faith. As we've said, what a lovely thing, what a wonderful thing to be able to die in faith. We can perhaps think of certain ones that have died this way. We've had one mentioned today who we feel almost surely must be amongst those who died in faith, not having received the promises, but are persuaded of them. They've seen it from afar, they've seen the kingdom from afar, and they're persuaded and they've embraced the promises, as we are called to do. This is our practice then, isn't it? That first of all, to seek the kingdom of God, to put God first in our lives. Because if we put him first, then other things will fall away. And we begin to see the kingdom from afar. We get to know the facts about it, and we're persuaded of them, we agree to the first principles of this truth, and then we embrace them. It's a good word to have in there, isn't it? They embrace them. Something to which you cling as being so valuable. We cling to this because there's nothing else. And we confess by our baptism and in our new way of life that we are seeking the heavenly country. And you and I can show this by our manner of life. As welfarers, seeking the welfare, the good of one another, and as wayfarers. So we swan it, wayfarers too. Sojourners, coming out of one country, the one in which we now find ourselves, as strangers and pilgrims. And thinking of pilgrims, it isn't the pilgrims of Chaucer's day, the Canterbury pilgrims, or even the pilgrims to Lourdes, or Lourdes, however you like to say, or even John Bunyan's pilgrims in his Pilgrim's Progress. Because the Canterbury pilgrims of Chaucer's day, although they had this in their favour, that they had a common aim, which was to reach the shrine at Canterbury, and they would let nothing, no hardship, no difficulty of the journey, prevent them from getting to their destination. And yet, you see, their destination wasn't the right one, was it? They made their way to the shrine of a man, and their vision and their zeal were misplaced. Or we may think of those pilgrims who go to Lourdes. And they have this, that they have a vision. They go with a purpose. And their faith in that vision becomes so real that it gives substance to that vision. So that in a few cases, those who are bowed down with care are able to get up and go on their way feeling somewhat the better, just simply through that. And yet there can be no real cure, and there can certainly be no deliverance from death at this place or by any other means like that. So the vision is in vain, it's a vision of their own heart. Or if we think of the pilgrims of John Bunyan's day, the Pilgrim's Progress, and that story. It's a good story. And it can teach us many lessons. Especially where it makes reference to the scriptures, or shows us the importance of keeping our eyes on the heavenly city. Yet it can't be holy for us, since the Christian and the faithful and the Christiana and her children of that journey made their way towards a city which is supposed to be beyond the skies, and to a land of Beulah which is beyond the clouds. And so their pilgrimage was in vain, because they were going towards something which doesn't really exist, has no substance in fact, and what they saw was only like a mirage in the desert. We, welfarers, wayfarers, are not called to be pilgrims like any of those three. Ours is a true and holy calling. Pilgrims on the earth and strangers, like the fathers in the land, we in their one faith united, in their city hope to stand. So we make our way not to Canterbury or Lourdes or a city beyond the skies, but to Zion, not to the Jerusalem of the Crusaders or the Jerusalem even of today, but to the city which shall be, which is real, which is divine, which is no mirage in the desert. So let no hardship, no difficulty, no peril of the journey deter us from this goal. Let our faith in this vision be so real that even when we're bowed down with care and sorrow, and we're bound to be sometimes, the sun won't always shine, but even when we bow down with care and sorrow, we may be able to rise up again and go on our way looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body and fashion it like unto his own glorious body. Let us then, wayfarers and welfarers, keep our eyes on the real heavenly city, which will not be reached beyond the clouds, but here on earth, in the place to which God called Abraham, the place which he should after receive for an inheritance. If we keep our eyes on that city, we shall not sink into the slough or the slough of despond. We shall not turn aside to Vanity Fair. We shall not be overcome by giant despair, but we shall eventually enter in through the gates into the city.